Walmart Plus members save on meeting up with friends. Save on having them over for dinner with free delivery with no hidden fees or markups. That's groceries plus napkins plus that vegetable chopper to make things a bit easier. Plus, members save on gas to go meet them in their neck of the woods. Plus, when you're ready for the ultimate sign of friendship, start a show together with your included Paramount Plus subscription. Walmart Plus members save on this plus so much more. Start a 30-day free trial at walmartplus.com. Paramount Plus, essential plan only. Separate registration required. See Walmart Plus terms and conditions.
It's the Saints and the Yanks. It's the Saints and the Yanks. You used to not like me singing that song. Now you're doing like the Crip Walk dance to it. You must like it now.
No. I just realized I'm not going to change it. So just go with it.
It's the Saints and the Yanks.
Because you keep singing it.
It's the Saints and the Yanks. No.
I still don't like it. We'll talk about
it. It's like the Jeffersons or something. You know what I'm saying? I've been thinking about like how strange could I open this podcast up? But I have nothing like Whitney Houston. Oh, you watched the Whitney Houston movie on the plane. What'd you think about it? I told you it's like a really good Lifetime movie.
It was good.
Was it interesting?
It was a step above Lifetime for me.
Yeah.
Because she played a really good crackhead.
You would know because you were raised around that.
Yeah, she was like, you know, she wasn't even crackhead. She was like a crackhead towards the end.
So how do crackheads...
Stop playing with me, Bobby. Stop. The way she rubbed her little nose.
Other than that, you like the movie? You like
it? Was
it?
A good movie.
Okay.
I liked it. Okay. And she could sing really well.
Okay. So I've been listening to this podcast. Did I talk about Scamander on the podcast yet? Did I talk about Scamander? Okay. There's this podcast. Remember Scamander?
Yeah, we listened to it in one of them cities.
This podcast series named Scamander. Okay. I watched listened to every single episode. It was the number one podcast of all podcasts. I don't know if it will be when this airs, but it's basically about this girl named Amanda Riley who was telling all these people that she had cancer and she was raising all this money.
She raised a lot of money.
For having cancer. Plot twist, she ain't got cancer.
Never had cancer.
But I'm going to have to, if you ain't listen to it, I'm going to just tell some of the secrets, if not just fast forward 15 seconds. What threw me is that she was so specific and she had all these antics that she would go through about her having cancer. First of all, there's this one scene they talk about that made me, I was envisioning it in my mind. I was like, this girl is not right.
Yeah, she was kind of like...
She went to church. She was one of the church leaders, okay? You know, the church was giving her all kinds of money because we try to be generous like Jesus. And so she's sitting in the pew and the girl that's on the interview, she's saying, I heard Amanda turn to her best friend and say, I feel lightheaded. I'm going to go to the bathroom. So Amanda gets up and this is while the pastor is preaching. She walks down the aisle, falls out on the ground and pees on herself. Now,
I didn't hear that part.
If she had cancer, that's a moment for like, oh my goodness, like we need to give her some help. But the fact she don't have cancer, that means she thought in her mind, I'm going to hold my pee for the perfect performance in this here church. Do you understand how crazy that is? To actively choose to pee on yourself
and,
to continue the lie that you got cancer?
God's house. You stain God's carpet.
Anyway, one of the maids, she said, or her nanny, she said, I always thought it was weird how she shaved all her head off because she said she had chemo, but she still had her eyebrows.
Wow. Evidence. Why you still got this? Why they still arched perfectly?
She was like, she said she had chemo, but she was still gaining weight. And she was like, I just never met nobody.
Do you know how nuts you got to be to act like you got cancer?
No, I think
for that.
It was given sociopath or even psychopath. Like just the complete
crazy
absence of consciousness. Not consciousness like awareness, but a conscience like,
yeah,
there's some...
You have
certain,
no conviction.
There's certain things we shouldn't do.
Right.
Saying. It's just certain things you just don't...
I don't mean to shame the girl, but...
Anyway.
Come on, Amanda.
Just go watch Amanda Riley. We praying for you, girl. Anyway, we wanted to have a conversation. We don't know where this conversation will go.
Nope.
A lot of our podcasts actually are that way, where we will say, hey, this is the topic we want to broach, and we will just see how it ends up. And that's kind of what this is that we want to have some conversation around church, around preaching, around pastoring, about church membership. I don't know. We just want to have it. And the reason I want to have it is because it's a worthwhile question to have, especially in light of being post-pandemic. Mm-hmm. I think church is complicated for a lot of people.
Yeah.
Like I remember for me, I really got highly adjusted to not having to go to church was that a year and a half?
Yeah.
What about you?
I did. I was like, yo, I can see all the NBA games. I don't have to miss none. I don't have to like watch no reruns, you know, gained a little weight. Mm-hmm. And so I got really, really comfortable. And also too, what I seen a lot of people kind of go, you know, returning back to church lately. But a lot of people didn't, you know, and I think a lot of people kind of said, man, do I really need church? Mm. You know, I said, do I really need the community? But then I had a flux of people saying, like, I really realized how much I needed community and how much community, not having community really affected me. So I think it just kind of affected people in different ways.
I have a theory, and I don't have a word from God to prove it, per se. But I do, I often thought, I wonder if in the amount of time that we did not have, like, that we weren't gathering together in a local church, if there was a particular grace that God had given Christians, right? Because He knows we can't gather because people are dying and people are sick and it is a whole pandemic where it's like, just because you had the grace, it doesn't mean that the grace is going to be extended, right? Like where He was being merciful towards us to preserve us in light of our inability to gather. But now that we have the ability to gather, I would not presume that that grace is still present.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah. That's a good thought. But also too, I remember during the pandemic just briefly thinking about all the things that God is doing, because God is always doing so many different things when we just kind of focused on one. And so I was thinking about the people who took community for granted. Mm-hmm. How are you understanding the significance of community for the people who kind of take being in a church community like lightly. Like I for me, there was a comfortableness, but it was also a longing for being connected to the church body. You know what I'm saying? And I was just wondering if all the people who took the church for granted in the past, did that affect them in a particular type of way? Because I know it affected me.
I think the pandemic, it brought to the surface and kind of reinforced any disconnection that was already pre-existent.
What do you mean?
So like with us, we still didn't necessarily feel super connected to our church. We were there.
Yeah.
But we didn't necessarily have those intimate relationships that we had in Chicago.
Yeah.
And so with the pandemic, it didn't feel like I was missing anything.
Yeah.
It just was, there's no building anymore, but I still feel the same.
Yeah.
So I think if people were already disconnected, then it kind of reinforced that idea of which is a lie to say, I don't need this.
Yeah.
I don't need them. Because that is the metaphor, or the metaphor of body that Paul consistently speaks to in the Gospels, has this idea of these different members, these individual people, beings, all being united in one body under one head, right? And so to say that I don't need other Christians is to completely go against the whole grain of the New Testament and even the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But
for me,
I can understand that feeling.
Yeah, for me, like, even though I didn't have the relationships that I had in Chicago, I still kind of just missed the connection of just being able to talk to other Christians on an everyday basis. It was just kind of like, you know. But also too, I think after the pandemic was over, I really felt challenged, and I think we both felt challenged by the Lord to really say, man, how can we use our gifts to serve our local community in a particular way? Because I think what the pandemic, and just also God's conviction. It's like, no, like the church is important and the church needs all of us to thrive. And I think for me, this is just for me, I think I've always kind of looked at the church and always tried to say, like, how can the church be better? But I rarely incorporated myself in that.
That's good.
I rarely say, well, man, how can I add to this body for this body to be better? And I think oftentimes we can do that. We can say, man, the church would be this if it just, this would happen. But this is kind of like, what about the church becoming better when you are active?
Why do you think we are more inclined to criticize the church? We should. There's a healthy criticism, right?
Yeah.
But why do you think we are not as apt to see ourselves in the ability to help it be better? Like, what is that in us? Because I think it could be many things. I don't think it's just pride. It could be insecurity.
Yeah,
right?
It could be insecurity, but I think it could be insecurity. I also think it could be a lack of awareness of your own sinfulness. Is kind of like when, you know, you sin, you be like, Lord, I know you forgive me. And then it's like somebody else sin, it's like, shame on them. You know, and I think that the Lord has to kind of show you that, no, like, this body that you're critiquing, you're also a part of, right? You are also a member of this body. And if you haven't added anything to this body, like, why are you complaining that much? And I know the Lord really had to convict me of that a couple of times. And so I think it could be a mixture of those things, and maybe even more than I'm not thinking about.
Yeah, I think arrogance is what you said, which is, you know, it's kind of like when Jesus was saying how we could see the speck in our brother's eye, but we need to actually remove the plank out of our own eye so that we could actually discern properly.
Yeah.
And so I think we are naturally really good at seeing specks, at seeing little problems all the time. And I think some of that is fair and healthy. God has made us observant. Mm-hmm. God has given us the ability to see a problem. That's a good thing, to see a problem. I think the problem is when we have no end, like, we don't put that same amount of energy into seeing how we can walk alongside to fix that problem.
Yeah.
So whether the problem could be, you don't like the worship team,
right?
Like, I don't know.
They flat every Sunday, Jesus.
Everybody on here.
I keep telling you about it.
Everybody on here might be really holy, where they could go to a church where the worship team is like,
we lift our hands in the sanctuary.
Let me do a different key. Go ahead.
We lift our hands
just to give you the glory.
We lift our hands
just to give you the praise.
And you just tuning it out. It's about you, Jesus.
I love this song. Like, I can't do that. I can't, because I'm musically inclined, right? So it's so hard for me to push past bad worship singing to worship Jesus. I know that's my thing. But go ahead. What you finna say?
I don't want to change the subject. I want to let you finish that, because I have a question for you.
Go ahead.
Do you think, in light of that, do you think that churches should consider how...
I love how random this conversation is, because we just jumped in.
Should consider how not so good worship music can be a deterrent to keep people away from church?
I think it's complicated.
Okay.
Okay.
Break it down.
Because sometimes quality musicians cost more than the church has resources for.
Okay.
That's one.
Make it plain.
Two, I think sometimes the leadership actually just doesn't have the same love or concern for the music than they have for the discipleship or the preaching, right? So they might have excellent preaching, but the music is like, nah, you know what I'm saying? Like, so they just don't care like that.
Yeah.
And so I think the concern should be God's glory. It's not bogus to see and experience worship, or to see the worship team and be like, that could be better.
Yeah.
It's another thing when you're griping about it and you're not praying.
Yeah.
Or you're not going to the leadership and saying, hey, I have a friend who, you know, has a master's degree in music or something like that. Like, she can help.
Yeah.
To help them learn, you know, their notes. Like, just try to imagine what is your skill set and what are the resources that you have that you can then bring to the team.
That's
for some of us, all we got is prayer.
Walmart Plus members save on meeting up with friends. Save on having them over for dinner with free delivery with no hidden fees or markups. That's groceries, plus napkins, plus that vegetable chopper to make things a bit easier. Plus, members save on gas to go meet them in their neck of the woods. Plus, when you're ready for the ultimate sign of friendship, start a show together with your included Paramount Plus subscription. Walmart Plus members save on this, plus so much more. Start a 30-day free trial at walmartplus.com. Paramount Plus, essential plan only. Separate registration required. See Walmart Plus terms and conditions.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I think the responsibility has to fall on the church as a whole. And when I say the church as a whole, I'm just not talking about leadership. I think it's members in the congregation who might complain about things like worship and stuff like that, who might have a particular skill set that can serve this church and this particular community and just haven't stepped up. And it could also be leadership that hasn't really taken into consideration that maybe we probably put so much emphasis on making sure we get the text right that we are not really understanding that people's experience is it should be a holistic experience.
For sure.
Right? And some people, you know, it might be a hindrance for them, you know, to go to church every single day and not enjoy the worship. Some people can't even experience a sermon.
I know people that will skip worship to go to the word. Or so, for example, when I was in St. Louis, we would go to one church for the worship and then leave that church to go to our church to hear the sermon.
Oh, wow.
I don't recommend that. I was 19, 20, 21. I was just like, I'm going to get some good word and worship. I can't do either or. Okay.
Wow.
But now I've become much more flexible in my ability to.
Yeah. And I've seen that.
Entertain.
And I've seen that. But also too, you know, in light of on the flip side.
Musicality.
On the flip side, maybe the issue is in worship, because I think I hear so many people.
Are you going to talk about preaching?
Yeah, it's always those two things. It's, you know, some people love the worship.
Right, 'cause ain't nobody mad that y'all serving communion, you know, slow.
Yeah.
They could be quicker with the cups.
It's always worship or the teaching, you know. For me, you know, I love this church that I spoke at in London. We were in London where the pastor was saying, you know, we're charismatic in our expression, but we're
reformed in our theology.
Reformed in our theology. And I don't necessarily love the word reformed, but like, I think what he just means is we try to stay true to the text and we try to, you know, be biblically accurate. And now I don't necessarily think that means automatic reformed,
right.
But I love when you can go to a church and you have both thriving. The teaching and the worship thriving. And so, like, what would you say? Because earlier you made like a little tweet about preaching. You should read it.
Well, it's a thread.
It's a thread.
Technically.
And I want to pick your thoughts about that.
I'll just generalize it. So that's another area that can be a bit complicated for me.
Why did you just turn into Katie?
Anytime you do something, you naturally develop an eye for it, right? And so when I am listening to teaching and preaching, I am listening to not just the content, but even the technique, because you're functioning in a world that I live into, right?
Yeah.
And I think what I was trying to get at with the threads is really this idea that there seems to be an inordinate preoccupation with preachers being clever. So much so that they are more imaginative and creative than they are doctrinal. And so there's a lack of education and teaching, and primarily teaching about Jesus, mm-hmm. that is filling up the pulpits and even the sermon clips that we see on Instagram. And I see this as a problem. One, because even Paul says, like, I made sure not to know nothing among y'all, but Jesus and him crucified, lest my wisdom take away from his power, right?
Yeah.
And so I see the opposite of that, where it's like, no, I want my wisdom and I want my intellect and I want my creativity and I want my rhetorical skills to be the thing that is first and foremost. But what that does is it hinders Christ from being seen, where people are joining the church, going to the altar call, responding, not because of the power of the gospel and the cross as illuminated and energized by the power of the Spirit, but because you were good at what you said.
Yeah.
That is a problem to me.
Yeah, let me just say something regarding that. I think that's good. One, I want to just say a lot of the pastors that I've seen kind of do this, or teachers that I've seen do this, I want to just want to affirm them, because a lot of them are just very smart, brilliant people. And I think a lot of times are the natural intelligence and the brilliance that God has given us can be a hindrance.
Yeah.
When we allow that to be the forefront before the word, right? And before we really dig into a text to try to see, no, what does God want to communicate here? Because I think a lot of times when we read something, because we can be imaginative, or because we can be very creative, or because we...
Which is fine. A parable is creative.
Yeah, right. Let me just say this. I think a lot of times we can look at a text and we can say, man, how can I, you know, make this more relatable to the people, right? And I think sometimes even getting a particular response is the motivating factor than allowing, like, God to be clear here. And I'm not saying everybody is doing this. I'm just saying that can be a temptation, especially when you're getting a lot of praises and shouts and amens on a sermon. But I do think people underestimate how much they can still do that if they take a little more time just studying God's word and studying the text. You can still do all of those things, and it would actually make the sermon even more powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you would just take time to say, man, like, what is God trying to communicate here? Because I think a lot of times, you know, a pastor gets off the stage, they read a sermon, but at the end, they just said a whole bunch of quotables and they didn't actually communicate what God was trying to communicate to us. And I think I have a couple of issues with how that's done. So what you about to say?
I always have so much to say about this. I don't want this to become a preaching podcast, but I think one of the reasons somebody could preach a quote-unquote sermon, because it's not a sermon, but one reason someone could preach a so-called sermon that is 30 minutes of them and illustrations and entertainment and all the things without the word of God. Like, even we have sat under some teaching where the person was like, the whole sermon is kind of like a really well-rounded motivational thing, and then they'll quote a passage and we're like, well, I ain't got time to get to the passage. It's like, why are we here?
Yeah.
But so if you don't have time to get to the passage, that means you don't think that the power and the authority rest in the passage.
Right.
It rests in what you have to say.
It rests in...
That's not authority.
Yeah. And let me just clarify something, because I think some people might hear us say, man, they want everything to be exegetical.
No.
That's not what we're saying. Everything doesn't have to be exegetical teaching.
Jesus wasn't even exegetical happening.
Right. And I think a lot of times we've learned, we've been taught that the only way to be biblically accurate is to kind of conform to like this Western,
that's good.
You know, mostly how white men have taught us how to read and study and teach the scriptures. And I do think that, you know, you can be topical and still biblical. The problem is when we teach the text, right? And while we're teaching the text, we're not pointing people back to Jesus.
Jesus.
That's the only issue. So you could be topical, you could be exegetical, but it's like, man, have you given people a bunch of quotables, or have you pointed people to the reason why this text was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the first place?
Even if people just took a survey of their favorite preacher, because part of this that's conflicting is we're not even talking about people's pastors necessarily.
Yeah.
Because I've heard from pastors, they will say people listen to preacher influencers more than they do me, right?
Right.
And so just your favorite sermon, how much word did he quote or she quote? how much time did they spend in the text? Like compare, like time it out. If they were in that text for 2 minutes, bro, and the rest 40 minutes was about sometimes, it was all application, it was all illustration. That's a problem to
me. It
is. Because like you have people who are dead in sin. You have people who are suicidal. You have people who have lost friends and family. You have people that are over here going into witchcraft and you're giving them everything but what they need.
Yeah.
I have a problem with that. For example, Romans 1, verse 16. If you love Lecrae, you know this verse. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." How are people going to be saved if there is no gospel, Preston?
Yeah, yeah.
So that tells me you don't care.
Yeah, yeah. It has to be a gospel presentation because, one, the people in the congregation, the people in the pews or the chairs, whatever, they need to hear the gospel, but it also needs to be, okay, calm, okay. It's going to be okay.
It bothers me.
It's a fire in my wife's belly right now. But also I think people need to hear a sermon and a text that points back to Jesus, because we don't understand how much teachers are not only just teaching people, but they're also teaching people how to read the Bible.
Yes.
Teaching people how to read the text, right? And so a lot of times people can leave the service knowing how to quote their pastor with these fancy quotables, but they don't know how to go home and read the Bible for themselves, mm-hmm. because that is also a form of discipleship. Mm-hmm. It's like, man, like this was a shadow. Like this sermon of the Old Testament is not just of how we can get rid of our haters or how we can stop doing this and stop doing that and how we can come up and how we can be mm-hmm. successful in the business. No, this was a shadow of what was to come. And so we don't understand how big that is mm-hmm. for somebody to see, no, wow, this was pointing back to Jesus 700 years before he actually came, mm-hmm. right? And so when they go back to their homes, they have a framework mm-hmm. of everything that we read in mm-hmm. the Bible points to a person. Mm-hmm. And that person is not me. Mm-hmm. That person should not be me, right? And so we have to see it not just, oh, I'm giving a gospel presentation, being redundant every single week. No, we have to see that this is also a form of discipleship.
Yes. Yes.
I thought she was going to say something after that.
I'm trying to decipher what is worthy of being said. I think I empathize with many of the people who are attracted to that kind of teaching and preaching because it feels good. It feels encouraging. It feels inspiring. But what I'm saying is that wisdom inclines me to say that it's not solid. It's sinking sand. What's solid is Christ Jesus himself. And so when the winds and the waves come, will your house be able to stand on that kind of teaching? I don't think it will. And yeah. So that, I guess that's what's in my mind is our ability to actually stay rooted in Jesus. And we can't stay rooted in Jesus if we don't know him. And if we're not learning about him, and if we're not seeking him, and if the majority of the sermon is just about me, then it's not actually about him. He did not just die for me to learn about me. He died so I could know God.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here. Yeah. That's why I have a brain. And so I think I'm saying that because I want to give language for how to discern when that kind of teaching is what you're being taught, because you don't even know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
On the positive end, I think I told you this before. It was at the church, maybe a couple months ago. I was like, I wonder how social media is actually making it hard for most local pastors.
What do you mean?
Because on social media, also what you got is you kind of got top tier preaching. I'm not saying content, but like stylistically, yeah. You got people that are really great rhetorically.
Yeah, those are the people who get the most followers quick.
But I think like it can make it hard for teachers and pastors. They're not great rhetorically, but they're solid.
Yeah.
And so I just, what do you think about that? Like how social media is even influencing the standards people are setting for what they want in church?
I will warn people. I will warn people to, one, pray about what type of leadership that you go up under locally and what kind of influences you listen to on social media, because it is way more beneficial to be under somebody who points you to Jesus than it is to be under somebody who just merely entertains you. It is way more beneficial. And I think, you know, praise God if you get both.
Yeah.
But you know,
a good example, Tony Evans is a both.
Yes.
An excellent, clear, winsome, persuasive communicator.
One of my favorites of all time. Solid. One of my favorites of all time. And
Charlie Dates. Tim Keller. Eric Mason.
Yeah, so many good pastors that do both. And so praise God if you can get both. Mm-hmm. Right? But the main thing is, you want to be up under somebody who shows you God, because at the end of the day, it's more important for somebody to show you God, because that will do is that will teach you how to look for God when you're not at church. Mm-hmm. It shows you, okay, he points to Jesus in every single passage. And so he might not be the most entertaining pastor, but when I go home, I have a framework to how to read the scriptures and to know how to look for him myself, mm-hmm. because I'm seeing it modeled every single week.
Mm-hmm. And I could practically say, you know, listen to somebody that's boring is hard.
It is.
Like, I'm bored by a lot of preachers. You know what I'm saying? Where it's like, okay, like you really gonna speak at this level?
But can I say something though?
Go ahead.
I don't mean to cut you off, but I used to feel the same way. Mm-hmm. But that's because I myself was shallow in God's
Interesting.
Word.
Yeah.
I was able to, and also too, a lot of people who I thought was boring that ended up not being born when I learned the word for myself, because mm-hmm. I thought Tim Keller was boring.
Yeah, when you start to swim in the text.
Yes, I first saw hearing Tim Keller, like back in the day, I was like, this man don't raise his voice not one time or whatever, but he became one of my favorite.
R.I.P. Tim Keller.
He became one of my favorite Bible teachers, because I knew he was going to point me to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I knew he was going to do it. This man had the ability to say the most profound things mm-hmm. in the most mundane way. Mm-hmm. Like, and I was just like, yo, this man is amazing. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But back then, I didn't have an ear for it, because I spent so much time trying to be entertained. Mm-hmm. I didn't even know what being pointed to Jesus even looked like.
Yeah. I think that's excellent, what you just said. And I would add, I think you cannot compare what you see on social media to what you experience locally.
Yes.
Right? And so social media, whoever is popping up in your algorithm, whoever is the most popular, they're usually going to be really good communicators, because that's the way social media is structured. It's structured for us to platform and propel up those who keep our engagement, mm-hmm. right? And so when it comes to your local church community, if the pastor or the preachers aren't as great as a communicator as you would like, listen to what they're saying. Like, who are they pointing you toward? Who are they showing you? But even how they live, I think we undervalue the fact that we have access to the people that are preaching to us. You get what I'm saying? Like, it is better for me to be underneath a pastor who may not be the greatest preacher, but he's solid and he's holy.
Mm-hmm.
That, I like, the cats on social media, I actually don't know how they live.
Yeah.
I don't know their life. I can't even go into their homes to see if what they're telling me is true.
Facts. Don't put your
and how it shows up in their life.
People don't know how we live.
That's what I'm saying.
We could be out here ratchet.
But we have people in our local community who can see us or are learning to see us and get access to us as we're trying to build like more intimate relationships. But my point is I think we have to interrogate our value system when it comes to the local church. Like, what are we valuing? Are we valuing just really good skills? Or are we valuing integrity? Are we valuing honor? Are we valuing love?
That's
we valuing gentleness?
Like, real good.
Do they look like Jesus?
Yeah.
That should encourage you to listen to that man or listen to that woman if you go to a church where the pastor is. Like, listen to them, watch them. And if they actually live what they're saying, to me, that is more monumental than if they can't teach that.
Because at the end of the day, that's what's gonna last.
Yeah.
That's what's gonna last. That's good.
Walmart Plus members save on meeting up with friends. Save on having them over for dinner with free delivery with no hidden fees or markups. That's groceries plus napkins plus that vegetable chopper to make things a bit easier. Plus, members save on gas to go meet them in their neck of the woods. Plus, when you're ready for the ultimate sign of friendship, start a show together with your included Paramount Plus subscription. Walmart Plus members save on this plus so much more. Start a 30-day free trial at walmartplus.com. Paramount Plus, essential plan only. Separate registration required. See Walmart Plus terms and conditions.
Now, while we're here.
While we're here.
There's so many things we could say, but I do want to... What's the point? Because we got friends that are Christian. We Christian. Kim's a Christian. Abishai's a Christian. Like we're surrounded by... We're a community now. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
So why do I have to go to a local church when just being around my Christian friends is also a community?
One, I think God is a God of order. And so, you know, I think he's given us, the Bible says he's given us shepherds after his own heart. And I'm no shade to Kim, but she can't shepherd me. She can, you know, give me a...
She can shoot you.
Right. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I do think that we need, the Bible says that we need people to tend, you know, to our souls and to care for us spiritually. And God has always used people to help carry out his will. And I think the local church is a great example of how God's order his wisdom is in that order, right? Of having leaders, of having deacons, of having pastors and all of this stuff. And so I do think that because we are rebellious, because we are sinful, because we fall, right? We can't just look at Jesus as our only authority. No, he has given us earthly people to be an authority over us. And so I think that, we can't lead amongst one another if we can't be led spiritually. And so I think that's a huge thing is being under leadership. But also too, I think there it is something special about when a body of people come together to intentionally worship the God, worship God as a local body. I think God delights in it. I think God it's just really pleased when a body of people come together to sing and to hear about him and commune with him. I think that his presence is there in a special type of way. And so those are the two things that pop in my head the first.
I want to turn to something. I had an ecclesiology class last semester that was really good for my heart when it came to the church. Yeah, because I think I had gotten a little disillusioned by the local church. I've shared my story when it comes to church a couple times about like how I was a part of like a church that was low key highly legalistic, a little cultish. Our pastor was using scripture to sexually manipulate people and get money out of us. And so there was a big season in my life where I was like, I'm good on church. And then I joined the church in St. Louis and realized that it was the church that healed me from church hurt, right? And so I think during that experience, I realized that when God shows up in the earth, a lot of times it's through other Christians.
Yeah.
And so like me being disconnected from them kind of hinders and limits the access to God that I can experience.
Mm.
I say all that to say, in my ecclesiology class, he brought up this text as a foreshadow of the church, which was so crazy to me. So let me go to it. It's in Exodus 19. Okay. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses, listen to this, brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And then verse 19, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Obviously, God starts to give his law and the commandments to his people. But what you see is God's people gathering in one place to meet with God and hear teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a foreshadow of now what we have called this church, this body of people that God has saved for himself, but not only reconciled us to the Father, but connected us to each other. Mm-hmm. And so it just, we are missing something if we don't gather
yeah.
together to meet with God and to hear God's word.
Yeah.
So it's in the scripture how the gathering of believers underneath the preached word of God and
sure.
communion and the sacraments and all of that, it's all very important. And so I'm not ignorant about how that just is a turnoff for people who have been hurt or people who have seen the church or churches not do stuff right. Like even like all these documentaries we got coming out. We had Hillsong come out. They got two of them. We got the little Duggars documentary about the people that had like 20-some kids.
Yeah.
Like, I've been wondering how that might be.
I love what you said, though, before you even read the scripture, though, because about your experience with essentially church hurt and how God used another church to heal you. And I do think that's just a testament of God, because oftentimes you run away from the things... We run away from the things that will actually help us. Like God will use the same thing that wounded you to heal you, right? And that's people. And so I think we said this on the church hurt episode a couple of years ago. But a lot of times God wants you to heal from church hurt by connecting back with the church. It is God has always used people to help carry out his will, you know? And that's not really going to change, right? Mm-hmm. And you want to be connected to his people. And so just because some of his people hurt you doesn't mean God can use some of his people to help heal you. And so, like, I thought that was powerful.
I said this in one of our podcasts before, but I want to repeat it because I think it's good for this conversation.
We repeat a lot of stuff on this podcast.
You know, it's 5 years ago. People don't remember. When I was struggling with rejoining church, because I was out of church for a year, because I was like, pastors are liars, bro. Like, I just was so good. I was like, I got my friends. I got the Bible. You know, Priscilla Shire, she showed me how to make a little prayer closet. Like, I'm straight. And the pastor of that church, he led me to this text, and the Spirit of God used it to convict me. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice. This is Paul, Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I had never realized that Jesus so identifies with his church that to come at the church is to come at Jesus.
Yeah.
And so to me, that meant I needed to change my language and my perspective around the church, because God cares for, that's his bride. That's his wife.
But we have to think about like.
And we're not talking about enemies of the church.
Yeah.
There's a distinction between calling out, exposing, and critiquing enemies of the church. But we don't want to carry that same critique and energy on people who are actually members of the church.
Yeah, because I think we have to think about that encounter that Paul had on the way to Damascus when Jesus kind of knocked him off his high horse, literally.
Literally.
Literally. And we have to look at his heart posture once he became a Christian, and once he, you know, God changed his name.
That's
and that's one of the reasons why he said, I, Paul, I'm the worst of all sinners, when he was writing to the church, right? And so Paul had this heart posture that said, man, like, I'm not going to come and just complain about the church, because I recognize what God brought me from. I'm still very much connected to what God brought me from, and how much he showed me that I was hurting this his bride that he loved. And I think a lot of times we can grow so accustomed to being part of a church that we don't really see her as somebody.
Mm.
That God really, really cares for, and how we were low-key persecuting it.
Yeah, because if we know that God cares for us, we know and we quote Philippians, he who started a good work will finish it. But that's plural. Like, he who started a good work in the church will finish it. So the same hope you have for your own sanctification.
We just apply that scripture to us. He'll finish the work in me. I don't know about the church.
Or like that we are his beloved and we are his friend and we are his child. And no, we are his beloved and we are his children. What I'm saying is the same affection that we recognize that Christ has for us and the same intention that Christ has put towards making sure that at the end of the day, we're going to be all right and we're going to be holy. We have to apply that logic to the body.
No, that was literally me when I was a young Christian. And Brian was like, yo, you church hopping and you need to get in the local church. The Bible says that we're all members of this body. I didn't even act like a toenail. Like I
what?
You know, like I criticized the church so much.
What did that do for you? Because sometimes criticism is a way to get the pain out.
Yeah. For me, I felt rejected. The first church that I went to, they told me I didn't have the Holy Spirit because I didn't speak in tongues. And so I'm like, yo, like, I got, you know, my videos on YouTube are starting to blow up and other churches are recognizing the gifts in me. And so forget the church. Mm-hmm. God has gifted me. I'm new. I don't smoke weed no more. I don't fornicate no more. But y'all telling me I'm not a Christian because I don't speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. I was deeply wounded by that.
Yeah.
And I was just church hopping. And when I would go to do poetry at these spots, I would be a Christian, but I would always in my spills between poems, I would always just boo-boo on the church. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until, you know, the guy, Brian Dye, like started to like follow me to all my places. It was like, yo, I see something in you, but you need to be connected to a local body. I'm like, no, you just want to control me. And he was like, no, I think that you have some church hurt. You've been wounded and you need to realize that God wants you a part of this body. He just don't want you to use your gifts out in the world and boo-boo on this body.
Yeah.
Right. Not only did he want me a part of the body, he wanted me to realize that I am a part of this body. Mm-hmm. Like I'm literally a part of the same body that I'm abusing. Mm-hmm. And so
because
I'm abusing.
Church membership is just an outward expression of a spiritual reality.
Yeah.
You are spiritually in a body.
Yeah.
Local church membership doesn't necessarily govern that. It's an expression of that.
Yeah. And I was kind of shunning that expression and while still thinking, you know, I can just be doing poetry and everybody church.
Yeah.
And so, the Lord really had to correct me. It was like, yo, you need to chill, one, and you need to be like Paul and realize that you are the worst of all sinners and humble yourself. And when I did that, I was able to grow.
Yeah.
I was really able to grow when I became connected to a solid group of believers who was able to care for me, who was able to correct me, who was able to cultivate gifts in me. Mm-hmm. It was gifts in me. It was a gift. Like I just knew I was a talented poet. That God gave me the gift of writing. I didn't know I was an evangelist. Mm-hmm. I didn't know I had the gift of teaching. Mm-hmm. I didn't know none of that until I got in the local community.
Yeah, I feel conflicted only because. Conflicted because I'm hearing or just anticipating some of the pain that conversations like this bring up for people. And I'm thinking through how do I encourage? How do I speak to? How do I stir up hope? And I guess one is to acknowledge that people who are called Christians hurt people.
Yeah.
Deeply hurt people, you know, sexually abuse people, steal their money, or just dishonor them or look over them or ignore them. I think about how the Lord has been inclining my heart to pray for older saints in the church who are over 70 who are being ignored and not being acknowledged and their gifts aren't being utilized or used.
That was deep when the Lord started to show you that during your glory events. I never even thought about older people in the church.
We don't.
Who don't feel seen.
Yeah, they don't.
Yeah, and they have, I never thought about that.
They have a wealth of wisdom and history. I think about singles in the church who will say out loud, like, y'all really treat me like I'm a leper because I'm not married. Like, I'm thinking about all of that and how it makes sometimes the church a hard place to be. But I guess my encouragement is God God loves her. God has his sights set on her. Mm-hmm. God has promised to finish the work in her that he started. God, like when you read Revelation 19, what do you see? You don't see one solo Christian.
Yeah.
You see millions of believers gathered together underneath the light and the glory of God. And so I think it's worth trying again. I think it's worth considering again. I think it's worth bearing with your brothers. And what it really, I think, forces us to do is to be dependent on God. You need God's love and his power and his strength and his courage and his healing to be able to love the church that he's called us to love.
Because before we started this podcast, we didn't know what direction it was going to go in. And I know we did a church hurt episode before, and it kind of, you know, ended with church hurt, or it's ending with church hurt, or went in the direction of church hurt. But I do think that's just something that's always going to be relevant, because when you are in a group of people, you're always going to get wounded,
mm-hmm.
because people are flawed. And we're not saying tolerate abuse or manipulation, right? Expose those things when wolves in sheep clothing start to hunt you. Like, no, we're saying, like, man, like, when you are connected to any body of people, you're going to get wounded. But if it's God's people, it is still the safest place to be. And we just have to believe that, by not merely believing in people, but believing in the God of those people. And so that's one thing I really had to challenge myself with. It's like, no, like, am I putting my hope in people, or am I putting my hope in the God of this people, mm-hmm. right? Because people are going to fail me, mm-hmm. but God is never going to fail us. And he's going to use us as a collective body to accomplish his will to the world. And so, like, I think we have to just model that the best way possible.
You mind praying for the people listening? People who might have been hurt, who need healing, people who are looking for churches and can't find them.
Because people who are frustrated because
it's definitely a draw in Atlanta.
Yeah, so, people who are frustrated because they're not getting what they want out of a particular church. I pray for those people. Yeah. So let's just pray real quick. Dear Lord, we thank you, God, for this podcast. God, we didn't know exactly what we were going to say, but we prayed and we asked you to lead us and to help us, to show us what you wanted us to say. And so, God, I just thank you, God, not only for your word, but your leading. You are a good God who leads your people into all truth. You sent your son who knew no sin to become sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. And the son sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of righteousness and of truth. And so, God, I thank you that the whole triune God of scripture has not only played an active role in our salvation, but has played an active role in our sanctification. And so, God, I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you, God, for the church that you have established, for your people, for us to learn, for us to be corrected, for us to be built up, for us to just commune with you. And so, God, I just pray for the people who are listening. Church can be a very complicated thing because it's filled with complicated people. And so, God, I pray for the person that's listening who feels confused about where should they worship. I pray, God, that you lead them to the right church that will serve them well, that will nourish them well, that will care for them well, that will grow them well. I pray for the person who's at a church and they want to leave, Lord, but they feel like you're not allowing them to leave. God, would you give them the strength to endure? Would you give them the strength to withstand the frustration even? Would you help them to communicate with their leadership in a way that glorifies you, that brings change, the change that you want them to bring at that local community? I pray for the leaderships of these churches, Lord. I pray, God, that they would have a more attentive ear to their congregation. I pray, God, that they will really hear the cries of the people people, that they will hear the hearts of the people, that they will see young and old, that they will see educated and non-educated, that they will see everybody, Lord. I know being a shepherd, being a pastor of a church is no easy task. It comes with spiritual attacks. It comes with sacrificing time with family. It comes with so much, Lord. And so, God, I just pray for our spiritual leaders that you will encourage them, that you will build them up. I pray against people in the congregation who, to be quite frank, sometimes is used by the enemy to beat up leaders, to beat up pastors, to discourage them. I pray, God, that you will convict them of sin. I pray, God, that you will restore the relationship between leaders and congregants. I pray, God, that you will restore the relationship of people who have been wounded by leadership to their pastors, God. And I just pray, Father, for the church as a whole, that you will build us up in righteousness and in truth, and that you will lead us, God, to all truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you. We thank you. We believe you for all we have asked in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
With the Perrys is produced by the Perrys with support from Amanda Reed and Channing B. McBride. Editing by Xavier Fairley. Video recording and audio production by Kim Powell. Artwork by Hop. And music by Swoop. If you'd like to support the Perrys, you can visit the link in the show notes. This is With the Perrys. Thank you for listening. Now go with God.
Walmart Plus members save on meeting up with friends. Save on having them over for dinner with free delivery with no hidden fees or markups. That's groceries plus napkins plus that vegetable chopper to make things a bit easier. Plus, members save on gas to go meet them in their neck of the woods. Plus, when you're ready for the ultimate sign of friendship, start a show together with your included Paramount Plus subscription. Walmart Plus members save on this plus so much more. Start a 30-day free trial at walmartplus.com. Paramount Plus, Essential plan only. Separate registration required. See Walmart Plus terms and conditions.